All right. Hey, guys, welcome Mercy Hill at all of our campuses, at our College Live services as well. I'm so pumped to be with our community group leaders this weekend. What an awesome thing to have all of them be going away for a weekend after everything that they pour into us. Not just our group leaders, y'all, but also our college family group leaders are going on this retreat. And because of the generosity of the church, we're able to say, man, go, don't worry about the expense of it. We want to pour into you. I know I'm not a group leader, okay? I have a group leader. And I am so grateful for my group leader and my group that pours out for us and my group all year. And I know you guys are pumped for that as well. Y'all, it was the first weekend of November, 2011, when we did our first retreat. And it wasn't a community group leader retreat or family group leader retreat at that time. It was just the entire church retreat, which was 15 people, okay? And we sent them all. We all went to the mountains, a bunch of 15 people, 20-somethings, and we went away and dreamed about what Mercy Hill would be, and we planted the church the next year and just kept it rolling. And so that's been a while ago now, but to think about that 15 people and now to think about sending almost 300 leaders on this retreat, y'all, it's just a sobering thing, and man, I'm just so pumped for what God is doing. I know what you're thinking. What are they doing, y'all? They're learning. They're figuring out how to better shepherd you. They're getting poured into by our staff. And at the same time, they're probably going to rest and watch some college football too. So anyway, or pro football or whatever. So anyway, the retreat goes on through Sunday, late morning, kind of early afternoon. So anyway, you guys can be in prayer for them. Let's dive in. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. I hope you guys are ready to continue this journey that we've been on through the book of Ephesians. Last week, we looked at the new humanity. This week, we're going to look at the new human. Okay, there is a corporate nature to the church and the new humanity. God is doing something for his glory, and as he is doing it for his glory, he is calling out a people, and there's a corporate deal with that. It's a gathering, I get that. But at the same time, there is a new human that makes up the new humanity. And the way I think about this, you know, I was just thinking about our family. Man, our family does, I've told you this before, we do our devotion in the morning before people get off to school, before all that kind of stuff. And it's totally accessible. I know you're thinking, Pastor, that we're probably doing communion and 1 hour of Bible study. No, it's 15 minutes, Bible story. You know, we pray together. Maybe every once in a while we'll break the guitar out and do a song or something like that. I mean, like once in every couple months. It's very accessible. But what we end up doing, okay, is that we pray for the same things all week. So Monday's a day, Tuesday's a day, Wednesday's a day, and Tuesday is our day to pray for Mercy Hill Church to grow and our leadership to grow. We want to be the type of church that as God sends us people, we disciple them, raise them up, and then send them out. By the way, 25 people already signed up to go with the church plant in Roanoke. Can you believe that? I know. Just a couple of months in at all the campuses, we can celebrate that. 25 folks, that includes kids, they are full-on church planters, okay? If they're a little kid, they're still in. We count them, all right? So we want to send people out. We think about the church. It hit me as I'm thinking about praying for the church this week. I'm like, man, when we're praying for the church, what are we praying for if not the individuals in the church to grow? Because the church is made up. The church is not some entity. The church is the collection. The new humanity is the collection of new humans. All right, and that's kind of what I want us to see throughout this sermon here this weekend. The new humanity is a collection of folks, this is the big idea, that strive to put on the new self. Now, I know if you're newer, and maybe if you've been around churches or whatever, it's like, man, what is that language, the new self? That's what the whole sermon is. So I'm going to get into that, okay, putting on the new self. But it's this idea that God has redeemed a people so that they would, not just collectively in mass, okay, but that the individuals in that new humanity would put on new behavior, that we would strive to live out our lives honoring God. You could say it like this. We would strive every day to become more in practice what God has already declared us to be in truth. He's already declared us to be something in the gospel. We're going to get into this. And then what we do is we wake up in the world after salvation with this new identity and we attack it. We change, we grow. There's never a time in our life where there isn't something that we are working on to become more in practice what he has declared us to be in truth. And that's what it means to grow. Y'all, today is all about change. Today is all about the individual human, the gospel's ability to change your life. Now, I don't know anybody on earth, okay? I don't know anybody that doesn't have some areas of their life that they're working on or that they want to change. And if you would really say today, I don't have any areas of my life that I need to change, you need to change more than anybody, okay? If you have that kind of attitude, every single one of us understand, man, there are areas of my life that I need to change, and we're going to dive into the way the Bible talks about that change and what it's going to tell us that, man, we become overwhelmed with what God has done for us, and we start to understand the new humanity. We renew the spirit of our mind on who He has called us to be. And it will change us, not from the outside in, that's mechanical. It'll change us from the inside out, which is organic. The desires begin to grow, and then from that, the behaviors begin to change. This is what I want to do with almost all of our time, all right? It's a big text. It's a rich text. I just want to walk through it and make sure that we understand it. We're just going to take it chunk by chunk here, and then at the very kind of last few minutes of the sermon, we'll pull it all together into an application about putting on the new self, and that's going to be our time together this weekend. So, man, let's go ahead and dive in. Here we go. Chapter 4, verse 17. Here's what it says. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their mind. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, to greedy, to practice every kind of impurity, all right? Now, here's what the scripture is saying here, that we have these Gentiles who the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians is writing to, but then he tells them, no longer walk as Gentiles. Now that's odd, right? It's like, man, this is who we are. No, what he's saying is, that's who you used to be. Who you are now is no more Jew-Gentile. Now there is a new humanity, okay? And in this new humanity, you guys have a new culture. You have a new lifestyle. You have a new walk. Everybody on the face of the planet has a culture, okay? And what he's trying to get them to see is, I'm going to introduce you to the culture of the new humanity. In our house, Anna's got this thing it's this little banner thing, kind of a writing on the wall, little picture. It says, the South. Okay, maybe you guys have seen one of these somewhere or whatever, and it says the South, where summer begins in April, okay, where the tea is sweet, where we say y'all, where mac and cheese is a vegetable. Somebody say amen, okay? We can get y'all to talk back when we talk about that, all right? This is kind of the culture of the South or whatever. Everybody has a culture. Where you're from produces some of your culture. The type of vocation you have produces some of your culture. The things that you're into, your hobbies, the sports teams you like, all this stuff goes into your culture. And I think what he's trying to get the Gentiles to see right off the bat is that their old culture no longer applies to the new humanity, okay? But they have a new culture. Now, this goes a little bit, we got to make sure we understand it, okay? Because the Christian culture is not, never will be, was never supposed to be monolithic. I want to make sure we understand this, okay? Because when I'm saying you have a new culture, we've got to balance something. There is no more Jew and Gentile, but there is a tribe and tongue. And I think what that means is that while there is a new culture, there are expressions of Christianity within many of these cultural forms that I've already mentioned. Like who you are is not, you know, when you think about your own culture and your own background, there's a lot of things that make you who you are. I mean, if you go all around the world, it's from language to ethnicity to things that you're into or whatever it is. And I think what the Bible does, unlike the secular culture that talks about diversity and all this, it's not looking for a melting pot. It's not looking for a monolithic society. What the Bible gives us is a great unity in diversity. What that means is that we retain all these expressions, but there is an orientation. You could say it like this. Y'all, not every walk of life looks the same in terms of the Christian life, but every walk is heading in the same direction. So you should think about it like this, all right? Maybe you got some people that love hip-hop music, some people that love country music or whatever, some people that love folk music, whatever it is that you love. It's not like you say, I become a Christian, therefore I can only like one type of music. No, you become a Christian, and then all of a sudden it's like, man, whether it's hip-hop, whether it's folk music, whatever it is, I am very attuned to what I'm putting in my mind. I want the lyrics of these things to glorify in all the different expressions. It's not monolithic, it's unity and diversity. You become a Christian, not all Christians like to hunt, not all Christians like to play golf, not all Christians like to, you know, whatever other kind of hobbies you want to put in. It's not about that hobby changing. What it's about is, hey, how do you act around your buddies on the golf course? How do you act around your buddies when you go hunt? You see, there is a direction. There is an orientation that changes. You can think about it like this. Not all Christians are business people. Not all Christians are maybe teachers, coaches. It's like, man, becoming a Christian doesn't mean you stop one and do the other. Christians are going to be all over the sphere of things like that, but all Christians begin to move towards handling wins and losses the same way, realizing that they're not God. You understand? You see what I'm saying? It's not melting pot. It's more unity in diversity. There is a direction. Okay, what he says is you don't walk as the Gentiles walk. That word walk is a culture. That word walk is a lifestyle, and that lifestyle has an orientation. And the orientation is marked by not doing some things, putting off, and it's marked by doing some things, putting on. Okay, look what it says here again. This is sort of the thread, I think, that marks the new humanity. It says, no longer walk as Gentiles walk. There's a few things that we got to note here, but I don't have time to go all the way in. In the futility of their minds, they're darkened in their understanding, they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance. Interesting note here. Many of us would say ignorance is about what you don't know. What the Bible says is ignorance is about the hardness of your heart. It's not about what you don't know. It's about, I think, more of what you're willing to do with what you know. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. Okay, all of these, this greed, this impurity, all that kind of stuff. Okay, here's the thing that I want us to make sure that we see. And I look at these I look at these phrases. I think about how deep to dive in. One of our pastors the other day, he was talking about a workout he did. I said, "Hey man, how bad was your workout?" And he said, "You know, the workouts are always just about as bad as you want them to be." You know, you can dive all the way in, or you can kind of stay on the side. You know what I'm saying? These passages are a little bit that way. You could go all the way in for weeks and talk about these different things, greed, sensuality, impurity, what does it mean to be callous and all this kind of stuff. What I want to do is try to keep moving through this by trying hard to show us, I think all of this kind of gets summed up in sort of a cycle of sin that makes it easier to do more sin that continues what is already there in lost people, which is a futility in the mind, a darkening of understanding, a callousness. I think that word callous, I guess is what I'm trying to say, is probably the best word. If we're just trying to bottle it up and trying to get all around. You guys understand a callous. You get calluses from different things. I've had callus on my fingers forever until the last few years because I was a guitar player for a long time, all right? So I used to play a lot of music and all of that. And for whatever reason, probably over the last, I don't know, if, you know, years, 10 years, I don't know. I just haven't done very much of it. I mean, maybe at all. Like, there's sometimes where it's months before I'll go from picking up a guitar. And here's what I learned. You know, when you go months without picking up a guitar and you start playing that thing again, you feel every single string. It hurts. God brought Faith Ann into our life a couple years ago. The child loves music. I mean, she loves it every day, and she's sign language, you know, so every day she comes home, and when she sees me, she's just doing music, music, music. That's what she wants. And, it's funny, you're 15 years old, you start playing the guitar to get girls, and then God gives you one girl that you are to play for, right? Oh, yeah, I know. And he gave me this child to play that guitar for, and now I'm starting to build these calluses back up on my fingers, and what's happening is I can't feel any, you know, you could almost, when you really play a guitar for a long time, you could almost put your fingers on something hot. It won't even hurt because they're calloused. I think what the bite, now, you know, this is getting at the illustration of, man, that's a good thing on your fingers for a guitar or whatever. That's a real bad thing when your soul becomes calloused. When your heart becomes callous. I think callous sort of sums up this idea of a rebellious pattern of sin that creates people who cannot feel the tug of God on their heart. And I think that's when you don't walk as the Gentiles. Why? Because they don't feel God pulling them away from the things that they should be putting off. And they don't feel God pulling them towards the things that they should be putting on. There are things in our lives, y'all, that create calluses in us. Pornography sears the soul. You know, continuing to not even battle an addiction with something like food. Constant news cycles about violence make it real easy for us to not care about people. Binge watching in order to become numb, show after show after show. You know, coarse jesting, the old time translation said. I looked at some of our young people. I was like, what's the modern translation for coarse jesting? They're like, man, I don't even know what you're talking about. Vulgarity, okay? Profanity, having your mind in the gutter. Every joke's got to be about something that ought not be. You see what I mean? Those things. Here's the thing about all of this. You partake in this. There's this cycle of the futility of the mind, the darkening of the understanding, the heart that becomes hard, the callousness. You can't feel the tug of God in your life anymore. The way of the Gentiles, and the way he's saying it here, he means those that are outside, those that are the ones that are not following the Lord. Y'all, their way is this. Sin calluses the heart, And when it calluses the heart, it creates an easier path to more sin. One of our pastors said it like this. You ever notice that it's way easier to sin the second time? Why? Because you're forming the callus so that you can't feel, well, what Paul is saying is for the believers. This is not the way that we walk. Why? Because God has cut through the callus. Because some kind of way God has snatched us out of that darkness and the futility of the mind. He has called to us and we respond to him. And so what Paul says is, this is not for you. Believers, it is not for you, but this is how you should live. Verse 20, it is not for you, but this is not the way, listen, you learned Christ. I'm gonna talk about that. What does that mean? That's the whole gospel. What has God done? Saving us in the world. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What he's saying is there is something about learning Christ that cuts through the callousness. You begin to feel again. And as God is calling you away from some things, you turn from those things. And as he's calling you towards some things, you run to them. You begin to replace that old broken life with the things that God is equipping you for the life that it was always supposed to be. You know, when you think about what you learned in Christ, you just need to think about gospel here. You need to think about what we've been talking about throughout this entire series, all right? That God, for his glory, revived a bunch of dead people. Not people that were bad that needed to get better, not people that were sick that needed to be well, that he took spiritually dead people and he revived them back to life. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, y'all, we have been made alive together with him, that through the grace of God, as seen in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we were brought out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God has done that in a decisive moment. You guys seen our baptism shirts? Baptism really signifies this. You know, you're not saved when you're baptized. What baptism is like putting on the wedding ring. It's like putting on the uniform. It's a mark of what God's already done in your life. But what are the shirt? From death to life. There's a moment, there is a decisive moment when God calls and we respond, and the result is you are different now. Christian, you are not who you once were. That's what he's trying to get them to see. Man, you lived in all this craziness, or maybe even for some of us in here, you lived in all this false morality that was really pride, but Christian, you are not who you once were. And what he's calling the Gentile believers to do is this: hey, man, don't go back to that old life, because that's not who you are. There's nothing for you there, because your identity is new. You have been changed. Don't go back to that old life. You guys have heard I don't know, it's been a while now, but I have a real problem with a song that came out. It was originally done by Old Crow Medicine Show. Darius Rucker picked it up. Some of you college students don't know who either of those people are, okay, Hootie and the Blowfish. But the song is called Wagon Wheel. It talks about North Carolina. I struggle to use this song as an illustration because of how absolutely geographically incorrect it is, okay? And I know some of you are like, what are you talking about? Well, in the song, he says, I was heading south out of Roanoke, okay? And then he says, I caught a trucker who was doing something really bad, okay? And then he says, and he was heading west from the Cumberland Gap to Johnson City, Tennessee. I challenge you to look at Google Maps, y'all. That's impossible, okay? You can't do that. It's 106 miles dead east to Johnson City. If you were to go west from the Cumberland Gap, you gotta go around the whole world, okay, to get all the way back. So I'm just telling you, and I struggle to use the illustration of this song because of how absolutely fallacious it is, but I'm gonna use this anyway, okay? I'm gonna use the song anyway. Here's the line of the song that I actually wanna use. Here's what he says, and I know, you know, I'm not from North Carolina. You guys are from North Carolina. The whole song is about, it talks about Raleigh and all this kind of stuff. Here's what he says, all right? North country winters keep getting me down. Lost my money playing poker, so I had to leave town. Listen, he says, I ain't going back to living that old life no more. Now, I have no idea if he went back to living that old life or not. I don't know. What I know is that what Paul is trying to say to the Gentiles is, you don't go back and live that life no more, because that ain't who you are, son. Daughter of mine, that ain't who you are. And when you start acting in that way, you are acting contrary to the new identity that I have given you. What Paul is going to try to get them to see is there is an absurdity to becoming new in Christ and then continuing to try to live out that old, futile, darkened, calloused life. Man, the gospel, he broke through those calluses. in order that you wouldn't have to go back and live that life no more. And he's calling you not to do that. And that's what he says in verse 24. He says, hey, put those things off. Verse 24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. Y'all, what is the imagery of taking off and putting on? The imagery is clothes. That's what the imagery is. And now you could get real spiritual with this. Go to Zechariah chapter 3 and talk about Joshua and the priest and the vision of taking off the old garments and putting on the new robes that he was given. Or you could just think about it like this. Here's a quick illustration of it. Think about somebody who is finally being released from some kind of captivity, from prison or from whatever. They take off those old garbs and they put on their free person clothes. And they go walking out, right? And that's the idea. You're going to change. Now, the interesting thing about this is, and one pastor I listened to said, hey, I think this is pretty unique in antiquity. Nobody would have used this language when it's talking about putting on a self. Like, what does it even mean? You know, putting on a human. I mean, the word self here is the most generic form of human that you can say. What he's saying is, you are not who you once were, so put on the new you. Put it on. It's already there. It's your identity. But put it on. Change out of that old garb and put on the new clothes. And I think what it's saying is, because you are new in Christ, you need to, like you would put on those free clothes, you need to put on the new behavior of a new human. You don't live out of that old life anymore. You are new, so you strive to live new. It's never the other way around. I'm gonna get into this, but it's not the other way. Y'all, some of you might have been raised in a church, but the message may have been, if you can live new, God will make you new. That's not the Bible. That's not the gospel. That produces fear, and if you ever actually get there, it produces pride, which might be worse. Okay? What the Bible says is, no, you are new, therefore you go and live new. Colossians 3:9 says it like this, don't lie to one another. Why? Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self. Don't go living out of that old self anymore because the new self is here. Now, what I want us to talk about for just a minute is sort of the progression that you see in Ephesians 4 because, you know, what I'm saying about like, man, don't do bad things and do good things, you realize there's nothing real unique in Christianity about that. Like just a generic, hey, the deity doesn't want you to do this and he wants you to do this. That's pretty much every religion on the face of the planet. But there is a uniqueness to Christianity because Christianity realizes, hey, you need more than sheer willpower. You know, what is the passage saying? It says stop and start. That's what everybody tells everybody who has a problem. Well, stop doing it. Okay. You know, like if it was that easy, I probably would have stopped, right? We'll start doing this. Got it. Okay. If it was that easy, I would start and stop. The Bible gives us this middle. And this middle is the power. This middle is the engine. This middle is the generator. This middle is renew your mind. Renew yourself. Get, what does that mean? Speak the gospel. Understand who you are. Go back to your identity. Not that you're trying to do something to gain from God, but God has been so gracious and merciful to you, and he has given you this new identity. And if you can get that in your mind, it starts to work its way into your behavior. Verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Got it. That's stop, right? We'll skip down to verse 24. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. Okay, that's the start. But look at verse 23 right in the middle. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Do you catch that? Listen, right in the middle of stopping and starting, you have to be renewed. You could say it like this, renewing your mind is what enables us to put on the new self. It's the mind. It's who you are. It's who you're convinced that you are. You know, the mind is a powerful thing. I mean, thinking about medically, I don't know if any of you guys ever heard of something called sociogenic outbreaks. Maybe you've heard of different things like this, or it's called a couple different things. But things like this happen all over the world. I'll give you an example. October 7, 1965, Blackburn, England, at an all-girls school. Okay, a couple of girls get dizzy. They start having nausea. They faint. Within a few hours, 85 other girls have been rushed by ambulance to the hospital because they're dizzy, they're fainting, they're throwing up, all of this. After every medical test can be done, they find out that physically nothing was wrong with the girls except for hysteria. that there had been a polio epidemic the year before that had whipped up everybody in the community to be so afraid that the day before, some of the kids got dehydrated from being in a parade in the sun all day. And when a couple of them started dropping, younger girls than them saw what was happening. They got afraid. They started feeling symptoms. And 85 of these girls were having to be rushed to the hospital. This type of thing actually happens more than once. It's happened in our country. What is it about the mind? It's like, man, we sort of end up being a little bit, even apart from the spirit, like kind of convinced, man, we can end up being who we feel like we are in our mind. Our mind is such a powerful thing. You know how I know and you know that our mind is such a powerful thing and it generates all behavior? The mind generates behavior, okay? And we know that for this reason. Every time your kids have ever done something crazy in their life, the first thing out of your mouth is, what were you thinking? They're like, man, I don't know. And they don't, okay? You know, they don't many times if they're real young. Why do we say, what were you thinking? Because we know this. We understand that the mind generates all of these things in terms of behavior. And I think what Paul is trying to get us to see is, hey, that, you know, the same idea kind of applies here with your mind, except we have, man, this Holy Spirit that comes in and visits with us and convinces us of who we are and continues to shine a beautiful light on Jesus Christ and what he has done to us and for us. And if we can get some of that in our mind, it begins to work its way into our behavior. I think what Paul is trying to say about renewing your mind is this. Think about the gospel more and you will act like a Christian more. If you think about what God has done for you, you know, this renewal of the mind, many of the commentators pointed out the language. It's almost like it's saying you need to be captured by something. You need to see and gaze and stare at something so much, man, that it captures you, that it's gotten your gaze, it's stolen your gaze. And man, when the gospel does that to us, we begin to act in the way that the gospel would produce in terms of our behavior. It flows all the way down. When we begin to think, man, this is who God is. This is who I was. This is who I am now because of his grace in my life. This is how thankful I am for being chased down and somebody cut through the calluses of my heart and my soul to grab me and to shine light where there was darkness. Man, we begin to think about those things. It begins to give us gratitude. We begin to live differently. My former pastor, Pastor J.D. Greer from over at the Summit Church, who I came up under, you know, he has a book out that is called Gospel, which he did not write the gospel, okay, but he did write a book called Gospel. We always gave him ribbed him about that, but the book is, man, this idea of the gospel power in your life, and here's what he does just about every day, and I've adopted this practice many times in my life. He's got this threefold prayer that I've given you before. I'm going to give it to you again. Man, if you need to just kind of jot something down to think, I want to start renewing my mind. Well, here's a great way, okay? This is a gospel-centered prayer. You think about what Christ has done for you. You think about the totality of the New Testament, and this is pretty right on. Three things. Number one, we pray, there is nothing I have done that could make you love me less, and there is nothing that I could do that would make you love me more. It's all bound up in Christ, it ain't you. Number two, you are all I need for everlasting joy. Man, you start praying that in the morning, how's that gonna change? God, you've already done in me and given me what I, and number three, as you have been to me, I will be to others. These are reminders of who we are, and it helps us to live out of our identity. You know, I'll never forget, I've told you guys this before, but man, it just really kind of helps me with this, maybe it helps you. I'll never forget my ninth grade year of basketball, maybe it was my 10th grade year, I think it was my ninth grade year of basketball. I had gotten around some guys that, man, they didn't want to hustle, they were a lot better than I was. And they could play like that. They weren't gonna hustle. They were just kind of lazy on defense and all that, wanted to score, you know. And man, I went through a JV basketball game kind of with that mentality of like, you know, I'm kind of a little bit just kind of lackadaisical running back on defense and all that kind of stuff. And man, when I came out of the locker room and I got in my dad's truck, it was ice cold. I mean, just the emotional, like I remember it sitting down and being like, man, something ain't right. He's really, really upset. And you're 14 years old, you're like, man, is he about to whip my tail or am I just going to get yelled at? I mean, do I get grounded for this? I'm not sure where we're at on that whole spectrum. And so it was just kind of, you know, and I mean, the whole ride home is kind of icy. And we get home and he shuts the truck off. He don't get out and I don't get out. I'm just sitting there. And he looks at me and he says, you will hustle or you will not play because that ain't who you are. And he gets out of the truck and that's it. All he ever said about it. I promise you this, I ran back on defense my whole life. I mean, on football, I was going to be the first one on a sprint, whatever. Why? Man, well, I mean, yeah, I understand you're 14, 15. There's fear involved. There's some, you know, you're thinking about your dad. Man, that concept of this is who you are. This is who I'm raising you to be. You're my son. Hopper's your last name. And I don't give a rip if you score, but I promise you, you're going to run, you know? And that's just kind of the family that I was raised in. And that's sort of the idea here, is that idea of an identity will push you so much farther. You know, some of us in here might think what changes us is fear of God smashing us for doing wrong. Might change your behavior for a while, might modify some things in your life for a while. You know, or maybe the best motivator is pride. That, you know, like, hey, man, God, I'm knocking it out, and so I'm so happy, and I'm looking down on everybody else. But what the Bible is actually trying to get us to see, I think, throughout all of its pages, really, but especially even here, as we're thinking about learning Christ, you don't fear, it's not pride. What is it about learning Christ? You're new. Your identity is different. All those other things are mechanical. Fear, pride, they're outside in. They might change your behavior for a while. But something about your new, learn Christ, the gospel, it can change us from the inside out. Why am I harping on this the whole time? Here's why. Because I'm about to read a list. I'm about to read a list, starting in verse 25, that talks about our behavior. And if we don't understand the gospel rightly and learning Christ and our new identity, here's what we will do, because this is what all humans do. What we will say is, oh, great, fine. I can do those things and God has to love me. I can do those things and then I know I'm moral. I can do those things as penance for past sin, and I'm good, and I'll skate by in the pearly gates one day and all of that. And that's what we begin to think, and we just miss the whole deal. We go to morality first, and we miss it. We got to go to identity first and realize that what we do flows from who we are. That's why he says, renew your mind. Think about who I've made you to be, and then the rest of this stuff will begin over time to fall in place. And there is certainly a place for accountability in your community group. There is certainly a place for memorizing fighter verses and having these things in your mind. There are so many tricks, techniques to discipleship and all that. They have their place, but none of them don't matter. None of them matter if we don't have this right. It's identity first. Look what he says in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that they may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talking come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits for the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, one translation that I read many times just says shouting right there. Clamor is like an anger that erupts into a shout, that it's an uncontrolled kind of yell, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? As God in Christ forgave you. There it is again. It's always there. All right? It's not so you will be forgiven. It's not so you will be given identity. It's because you have already been. You're new. And you don't act like that old self. You put on the new self. It's a behavior in the world that really reflects your identity. This is all about replacing some things that are broken. I got this new lawnmower at the house. It's all about taking off what's broken and putting what's supposed to be there on. That's fixed, right? That's how you get it. That's what the whole deal is. That's what this deal is. That throughout our life, there are things that don't match with the new identity. We're not trying to gain something before God. We're trying to live out who we are, who he has created us to be. Verse 26 and 31 talk about anger. This is one of those things that's a little bit shocking for people on the outside. You understand, the Bible does not prohibit anger. It actually commands it. And rightly. Right now, there's a fine line, because many of, you know, we got to talk about anger. Being angry isn't sinful. Now, most sin is born out of anger a lot of times. So we got to be careful with this, but the idea is not that we're never angry. I mean, there are many things in the world that we should feel anger over instead of indifference. There should be a righteous indignation. I talked about, you know, how we can get callous seeing things on the news, people die, and then somebody else dies. We don't even think about it. You know, we realize, things like abortion are the law of the land, and we don't even, it's indifferent many times for us. Or children, you know, we think about adoption and foster, and we're so excited to jump in, and we're jumping in greater ways, but then we see women who economically have been put in just the craziest, most desperate situations, and we walk right by. We can't be indifferent. These things actually should kind of stir up like a righteous indignation about systems and about things that we see all around us and about sin that's perpetrated against humanity. You know, I was so blessed this week. I was able to go to many of our care centers that do pregnancy care around the triad are kind of doing fundraisers right now. Well, I was able to go to one for Greensboro. Y'all saw so many Mercy Hill people there. It thrilled my heart. Over $500,000 raised in one night for the cause of life. I mean, praise God, right? Praise God. I mean, it was just an incredible movement. But when we see healthcare providers that make millions off of abortion, there should be a righteous indignation. There can't be an indifference. Okay, but the thing is, many of us, that's not what, we're not talking about the righteous indignation. We're just talking about like, man, I'm mad and I'm angry. And so therefore I go and sin. Verse 31, he actually says, man, those outbursts of anger, that wrath, that is the outburst of, like I said, clamoring or shouting. Man, there's just no place for that type of discouragement and provoking in the Christian life. Verse 28 talks about stealing versus honest work in order that we'd be able to share. He said, well, I haven't stolen anything. Well, stealing time, from an employer. Could be plagiarism on a college campus. It could be something like that. It could be cheating or stealing. There's a lot of ways that this stuff can play out of what the Bible says. Man, don't steal. Work honestly. Why? That you can share. That's what it even says. Man, work. Why? For your ability to be generous. Verse 29, corrupt talk. What does that mean? Gossip, discouragement. Here's what corrupt talk literally means. Rotten talk. That's what it means literally. Spoiled talk. I thought, man, you ever cracked open a rotten egg? If you have, you remember it, right? And what the idea is that, man, many of us dispense words that are just so spoiled. They're just as rotten. I saw one pastor said it like this. I want you to think about every word like an arrow because every one of them has a target, encouragement or discouragement. Verse 30, living in a way that doesn't grieve the Spirit. Living in a way that isn't in line with that old self, but is putting on the new self. I think about these things in behavior. And what did it say in verse 32? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving. Why? As God in Christ forgave you again. There's that gospel-centered move to this. You have been made new, so live new. That's the motivation. All right, so what I want to call us to today with the little bit of time I got left is this. Y'all, put on the new self daily because we have been made new eternally. That's the application for this weekend. Put on the new self every day, moment by moment, day by day, week, month, year. Why? Because we have been made new. I want to say it like this. Put on the new self because we ourselves have been made new. Let the daily truth of your life in practice match the eternal reality that God has declared over you. He said something about you that's true. Son, daughter. Now, will we go and hustle? You understand? Will we go and live that way? Based on our identity and who we are. I want you to think about who has done this perfectly for us. I want you to think about the Savior that we have. Y'all, who has done all of these things? I mean, think about who the man is that's being described in this passage that can actually do all of these things. It's Jesus Christ. I mean, how many of us are this way? Y'all, we have a quick fuse with anger. Who has not stolen time on Facebook or internet or fantasy football at work? Who's never engaged in rotten talk? I mean, all of us, we have failed in these areas, but Jesus didn't. And I want you to think about this today. I want you to renew your mind with this, the spirit of your mind with this today. Y'all, Jesus Christ, he didn't need a new self. He was the new self. He didn't need it. Beauty and glory was already his. But I want you to think about what Christ did. In a sense, Jesus took the old self so that we could be made new. He put on the rags of humanity so that we could don the robes of royalty. That's what he has done for us. He died so that we wouldn't. 1966, June 4th, a guy named Denton Crocker Jr. was walking point, leading on an offensive position near Dak To in South Vietnam against the Viet Cong. And the thing is, man, he was 19 years old. He had ran away from home at 17 because his parents wouldn't sign for him. I mean, he wanted to go. He was an avid reader, read a lot on communism, all this kind of stuff. He wanted to be there in the struggle. He's marching up this hillside and fire breaks out, and man, he don't make it up top. His name was Mogi. Mogi never came home. And when the knock came at the door, his family, like you would think, fell apart, right? I mean, they would, obviously. I mean, how devastating is this? 19 years old. We think about parents in those times. We don't think about siblings as much. But man, siblings can be affected. Even psychology will tell you siblings can be affected every bit as much, maybe more sometimes by something like this. And his sister, this is what I want you to hear. His sister ran to her father. And it struck me when I heard this because I would think, what's somebody going to say? Man, tell me it's not so, This can't, dad, tell me this can't be true. You know what she said to her dad? His younger sister said, Dad, make it not true. Make it not true. Isn't it the heart of a father that he would do anything to make it not true? And I think about God himself. We have a Father in heaven who sent Jesus to the cross to make it untrue for us. He died so that we didn't have to. Now he calls us to walk, culture, lifestyle, newness of life. This is what he calls us to, because this is who we are, because we're not dead anymore. This is who we are, alive. New humanity is made up of the new humans. Let me ask you a question, I'm done, all right? Hey, are you growing? Is there growth in your life? It's perfect timing. Every time there's a season change, it's easy to remember where you were last year. Where were you last year? Emotionally, where were you? Have you grown? Man, is God fueling some things in you? Are you more willing to share? Are you less angry? Are you watching your tongue more? What does your giving statement say about your generosity? Would your kids say that you're practicing more forgiveness? Are more words being used to tear down or to build up? Is there bitterness and anger and strife and malice and callousness? Is there clamoring or shouting? Are you more willing to share? Man, these are the questions that we have got to ask today. You know, there's a story that's told about one of the church fathers, and you know how these stories go. It's about, you know, hundreds of years ago. It's hard to track down. There's a story told about one of the church fathers, Augustine. He had, and this actually is definitely true. I mean, he was a serious, he had a lot of problems with sex addiction, all that stuff before he became a believer. Mistresses in different places and all of this. And he was walking down the streets of Milan, and this is after he got saved, she didn't know. One of his mistresses comes running up to him. And she's like, hey, you know, she sees him. And the reaction she gets is not what she thought. Like, the reaction that he gave her was very polite. It was hello, and then he kept moving. You know, she didn't know what had gone on in his life. And she's very puzzled by this and perplexed. And she walks on by, and he walks on by, and she calls out. And she's like, oh, well, he just didn't recognize. She says, Augustine, it is I. And he turns around and he says, true, but it is no longer I. Put off the old self. I'm putting on the new self. Comes from a renewed mind. How are you doing with time in the Word? How are you doing with scripture memory? How are you doing with accountability in your group? This is how we remember who we are. Preaching, equip, group, reading guides, training, opportunities to serve. We do all this stuff. Listen to me. And I don't mean to be harsh. I'm going to be done, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. I don't know that I can remember ever having met somebody who was in a serious pattern of not growing that had bought into all this stuff that I just said. It's really that simple. How do you disciple people? They get in the stream. Are you in the stream? I'm just going to read it again. Preaching, group, equip, reading guides, no more spectators, different trainings for different serve opportunities, opportunities to serve. Man, are you in the stream? If you're like, man, I want to change some things in my life. I want these things to move. I want to put on the new self. Are you in the stream? Only you can answer that. And I hope, man, if you're like, no, I want you to hear me from the very bottom of my heart. That's okay. It's just not okay to stay like that. It's not okay to just say, yep, I'm not in the stream and I'm not growing and I'm going to walk out. I mean, if your whole life is characterized by the old self, in what meaningful way are you new? So if it's not you, that's okay. Let's just don't stay like that. Let's come forward. At all of our campuses, at College Live, you go to the lobby. Man, come forward to our prayer team. Go to a resident. Just talk to them. Ask them, man, I want to get in. I want the stuff in my life to change. I want the old self to go away, and I want to put on the new self. It's that simple, all right? Let's pray. God, we come before you, and Lord, it is our prayer today that we will see many, many, many people convicted and want to put on the new self in greater ways than they have. Lord, it comes from a renewed mind. God, convince us of who we are. Let us stare before the right things, the word, the preaching, the accountability. Let us sit under the right tutelage. Let us learn Christ in these ways. God, and let our behavior change into people who have been radically affected by the gospel. Christ, then we pray. Amen. Hey guys, thanks for stopping by our YouTube channel. We hope that this message is encouraging to you. We hope it stirs up your affections for Christ. If it's doing that, we would encourage you to subscribe to our channel. You can also share this message. If it's working in your life, maybe God wants to use it in somebody else's life, so you can always do that. Let me say a quick word to those of you who might be seeing this for the first time, or maybe you've been following our YouTube channel or listening to our teaching, but you haven't quite made that jump to come into the church yet. We know in today's society, most people listen to the teaching ministry of a church before they ever check it out. So we know that might be a lot of people out there. If that's you, I would just encourage you to take that step. If you don't have a local church, man, don't rely on a teaching ministry on YouTube to be the local church, because it's not the local church. We would love for you to come in and plug in, to use your gifts, to get into some relationships where people can actually push on you, and you can be ministering in their life. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. So, man, come join us. Take that step. We would love to meet you. Last thing I would say is this. Hey, we know, guys, that the mission of God goes about as far as the generosity of God's people takes it. If this message is a blessing to you, or if you could see how it could be used in other people's lives, we would really encourage you to financially support the ministry here at Mercy Hill. And you can do that by going to mercyhillchurch.com and going right to our give page and giving there. We'd love to see that happen as we continue to expand. All right. Thanks a lot, guys. See you next time.